The Canticle of Covenant Faithfulness, number 125 in the hymnal or on the screen. We will do this responsibly. Seek the Lord who now is present. Call upon the Lord who is near.
Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts.
Let them return, that the Lord may have mercy on them, that our God may abundantly pardon.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord.
For as the heavens
are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and return not, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater.
So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I intend, and prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
Continue in our worship by affirming our faith together, saying this historic creed, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
What are your prayer requests, concerns, joys, and thanksgivings that you would lift up to your brothers and sisters this morning? John and Joanne Tremblay, I believe, are home now. Joanne had back surgery and is recovering. Are there any other updates? All right. Well, let us go now to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, as the hymn said, you extend your hand out like a mother to us. You protect us like a father. You are our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer, our love, our life, our identity. I lift up this time to you and ask that in it, through our standing and our sitting, our singing and our praying and our praising, that you will instill in us once again that our identity that never fails is found in you. Help us to be your church, to continuously pray for one another. We give you thanks for people who are recovering. We ask for intercession, our intention is for healing for those who are suffering from illness of mind, body, or spirit. We lift into your loving hands and place in your loving embrace all who suffer and struggle, especially those who see no hope in front of them. Send your ministering angels to each one here and meet them where they are. You know us better than we know ourselves. And so I ask that you help us in our times of trouble. Fill us to overflowing in our times of good and love. And fill us with all compassion that we might spill out onto all we meet as we go forth from this place. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We give thanks to God for an opportunity to participate in what God is doing in the world. As we take up this offering this morning, and as we have communion this morning, I ask you to pray to discern what God would have us do right here in this community. Let us pray. God, we seek to use our blessings to be a blessing for those in Rockwood. Give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the hearts to experience where you are at work, and to heed your call to join you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
I'm sailing round.
Amen. Thank you, Clayton. I asked Clayton to sing that song this morning because we're going to be talking about how Jesus is like that bridge over the troubled waters in our lives. That song really gets me going, so if I pause, forgive me. Hear now a reading from the Gospel according to John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered him, "Destroy the temple in 3 days and I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, I ask that your Holy Spirit so pour out on us and especially mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears, that your word will be spoken through me, and if not through me, in spite of me, but that your glorious good news will be heard. And it's in Christ's name I ask this. Amen. To understand the actions going on in this passage of Scripture, we need to understand two things about the context. First, the Roman Empire included many nations, and those many nations included many different cultures. When Roman citizens from one region traveled to other parts of the empire, they would have to have services, much like we do when we travel to a foreign country. We have to exchange our currency. They would need the services of a currency changer, a money changer, in order to secure local currency to pay for their local needs. Of course, money changers were not running a charitable service. They charged a fee for performing this currency exchange. Second, in Jesus' day, Jews were expected, it was a part of their religious journey, to make an annual pilgrimage to the temple to do two things. One was to pay a tax, offer an offering to support the temple. And the second thing was to sacrifice an animal for their sins. Now, that tax had to be paid with Jewish currency that the pilgrims often did not have. So, for a fee, the money changers traded foreign currency for acceptable coins that the Jews could use then to pay their tax and to buy their animal for the sacrifice. Because when they went on a long journey, often it wasn't convenient to bring along an animal with them to make that long journey. As we see in the text, the temple leaders had allowed the money changers to move their location from outside the temple walls to the inside to offer their services. And they did that probably because the religious leaders, the temple leaders, were getting a kickback because they allowed the money changers to go inside the temple where it was more convenient. Not only that, those same temple leaders also allowed the selling of animals to pilgrims in the temple courts instead of outside. Why?
The religious leadership made money by renting the space to the vendors, just like a marketplace. So in other words, the religious leadership profited financially several times. They profited by requiring people to pay the tax. They profited from the currency exchange kickback, and they profited from the rent that they earned by charging the vendors for the sale of the sacrificial animals. The religious leaders took a requirement, this annual pilgrimage to pay an offering and an animal sacrifice, and turned it into a money-making scheme. What was supposed to be a transcendent experience for the Jews, they weren't complaining about this. They were willingly making their pilgrimage to do the required things of their religion. They took what was supposed to be a transcendent experience for the Jews and made it into a mere means of making money for the religious leaders. And this is what made Jesus mad. The religious leaders were supposed to be stewards of the temple. Into their care and realm of responsibility was the care, the charge of the temple, this holy place. Their job was to create access to God in the temple. Their job was to create access into the temple. Jesus was angry because the leaders had forgotten who they were, why they were there, and why the temple existed in the first place. You see, the temple was intended to be a physical sign of God's presence in the nation. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, "God cannot be contained in a building, but let this temple be a place that reminds us of God's presence." When we look at it, we go, "Oh, yes, God is present in the world, in our nation, is with us. Let us be reminded that God has provided for us a path of reconciliation between ourselves and God, between ourselves and one another." The temple was supposed to be a light to all the nations. In his prayer of dedication in 1 Kings 8, Solomon prays that when foreigners come to see the temple, that it will offer even them an opportunity for forgiveness and reconciliation. Foreigners, not Jews. The temple was to be the centerpiece of Israel's great mission. They were to be such a godly and strong and compassionate and loving nation that everyone would say, "We want what they have." So this context, this backdrop, helps us to see that Jesus was filled with righteous indignation because the religious leaders had placed profits ahead of mission. They had forgotten who they were and what they were about. And that happens to all institutions at some point in time. Religious institutions, corporate institutions, government, charitable, military. We all get tempted to forget our original purpose. We get blinders. We get narrowly focused on what's right in front of us. And institutions, there's even something called the institutional life cycle. They get to a place, every single institution at some point gets to a place where it places its own survival above all else. Institutions forget who they are and why they exist. And that temptation is so real for local churches, especially in this day and age. I often catch myself thinking, "Wow, we've got this awesome space. How could we maybe rent it out to gain some money to help pay for the overhead?" I feel the pressure of the financial strain and fear. I let fear take over my faith in God. I let fear take over our purpose here as a church, which is to be a loving and compassionate light to Rockwood and the world, to be a sign that points to God's love and faithfulness. A couple of weeks ago, on Friday night, I went to see one of my favorite tribute bands. It's called Get the Lead Out. It's a band that they'll say, we're not a cover band, we are a tribute band, because they play Led Zeppelin music. And when I've seen them, this is the third time I saw them, and I asked myself, what is it about seeing this band that is such a transcendent experience for me? I truly lose myself in the music, in the experience. And about a quarter of the way through the show, the lead singer introduces the band, and he says to us, why do we do this? Why do we travel around the country? The tickets are $22. They're not earning a lot of money traveling around the country playing this music. The lead singer says, why do we do this? It's because we do it because we love the music. We do it because we think that the Led Zeppelin's music is some of the best music ever written. We do this to keep the music alive. And I go because I love the music. It's the music of my teenage years, the music of my growing up, the music that brings back good memories that were made with good people that I love. So the concert is a transcendent experience for me because it's an experience built by love. And that is what the church is supposed to be. The church was and is built by love. Jesus came to build the church, and Jesus loves the church. Do you remember the song from your childhood? The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is, I don't remember the tune, sorry, people. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. Jesus got angry because he came that people would have access to God. And Jesus loves the church because the church is made up of people, not a building. And Jesus loves the church because Jesus loves humanity. Jesus came to restore our humanity. Jesus sacrificed for humanity. I'm reminded of one of my seminary professors who was walking with Will Willimon, who was another professor, now is the bishop in North Alabama. And this professor said to Will Willimon, well, it's times like this that I know that Jesus truly is fully God. And Will Willimon said, well, what do you mean? And the professor said, well, Jesus looked on the masses and had compassion. That was supposed to be funny. Anywho, Jesus loves people and has compassion on people. And Jesus had influence in his time on this earth. And he could have used it to become an earthly king and all the good stuff that goes along with that. He had influence, and he ultimately used it out of love for humanity. He ultimately used it not to build an earthly kingdom with power and money and a nice place to live. He used it to sacrifice for humanity. He ultimately used his influence to offer life to humanity. His primary identity was tied up in God, and that identity is what informed his influence, and what he did with his influence was make himself into an altar so that everything he did was a sign of worship to that God. A sign that pointed people into the direction of God. God has given you and me each the capacity to influence others for better or for worse. So what are you doing with it? Your influence and impact on others is real, whether you realize it or not. You can use your influence to build up, something or someone, because relationships are our building material. The basic material of building a life is through relationships. None of us just lives in a closet all by ourselves. Your most powerful material from which you build your life are people. And when you build out of love, you build into people. And there's nothing that God loves more than people. Are we building a kingdom of love? Relationships are your bricks that you build with, and your identity in God is the mortar that holds the bricks together. Remember who you are. What are you placing your life at the feet of? Is your altar a place of sacrifice so that others can live? There are people everywhere trying to find God, but they can't identify the markers that will lead them to God. They say, God, just give me a sign. Well, guess what? The signs that God lays out is us, you and me. The sign that God lays out is us laying our lives at the feet of Jesus, us building our lives into altars that we sacrifice so that we send out a love signal so that people can find God. We are supposed to be transcendent, built by love to build love into others. Build your altar. Build your altar and lay your life at the feet of Jesus. Jesus lays his life down for others. He is the sacrifice and the altar, offering a bridge over the troubled waters of life. Build your altar as you build the bricks and mortar in your relationships, in your love, in your life. You are an altar. Be an altar for others so you can pour into someone else hope, so you can pour into someone else compassion, so you can pour into someone else forgiveness, so you can pour into someone else meaning and intention. Pour your life into others. Because what this does is it changes the way you and I live our life, and it changes the way other people live theirs. We will soon be praying together the prayer asking the Holy Spirit to pour out on us gathered here. We will say, make these elements be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, while that body we seek to emulate was broken. We must be willing to place our mission to love God, to pour into neighbor ahead of our comfort, ahead of our fear, ahead of whatever gets in the way. Our calling is not to keep the institution alive, but to be Christ at work in the world and led by the Holy Spirit in this moment. As we partake of Holy Communion this morning, you will be invited to come as the Spirit leads you. All are welcome. You don't have to be a United Methodist. You don't have to be a person of any denomination. The only question you have to be able to answer is, in the affirmative, is do you seek to draw closer to God through Jesus Christ? So will you join me now? Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and who seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin. And before God and one another, let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the
name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Gracious God, on the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And now we ask you, Almighty God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts. Make them be for us the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, so that we might be one with Christ, be for the world the body of Christ, be redeemed by his blood, by your Spirit. Make us one with Christ and one with each other. Help us to love alike, but in unity, even if we don't think alike. Help us to be one in ministry with you to all the world until Christ comes again in final victory and we feast at the heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And now let us pray the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite those helping to serve to join me now. The body of Christ broken. This is a feast of love, a feast of sacrifice. I invite you to come. You can come and kneel or stand here, and when you are ready to receive, just indicate so by putting your hands out in front of you. Take all the time you need and want to be in prayer up here. We will come to you when you are ready. Oh. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery, this thing that you give us, this sign act that points us to you, that puts your spirit in us. Help us to live boldly and courageously and to build all that we do from love. In Christ's name, amen. Enough to read it out loud together as our benediction. Yes. May the rose rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rain fall soft on your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. Go in peace.